your Romans and chapter 8 once more. You've probably heard people say, perhaps using this precise language, we live in strange times. I've heard that from members of the church. I've heard that from the street. I've heard it in other places. Say, yes, we live in strange times in spades. For most of us, this is the first time in living memory that we've ever had to contend with these kinds of things. And one of the great questions that perhaps you have asked, and that many have asked, is, why is this happening? And perhaps you face that particular challenge from people that you've tried to speak to about God and his good news in Jesus Christ. Why is something like this? If there is a God, why? I'm going to answer it completely. I'm going to answer it for everybody in our neighbourhood, our country, and everybody on this globe. I'm going to tell you why all these things have taken place. I'm going to tell you why the coronavirus has swept. I'm going to tell you why we've been in lockdown. I'm going to tell you why we've fallen ill with COVID-19 or perhaps with other things. I'm going to explain why all of this happened. I'm going to give you this morning the answer to everything. And if you think that is a bold claim, then I would just ask you to wait until we see particularly what the Word of God says distinctly to the church. Because the chapter of which we've just read a great portion is written for the comfort and there is no. The punishment of sin has been once for all taken away. However, in this fallen world that is distinctly Christian. The Apostle Paul, writing these words, between the experience of the Lord Jesus and the experience of those who believe in him. Yes, we're joined him in spirit. And for the Apostle Paul wants you to understand why you will experience suffering in this world. What it brought about. And his answer is, it is the answer to everything. And it's the language of collective. If you look in verse, the Apostle says, we know things work together. To his purpose. And if you can enter in to the of the Apostle's statement, we know these things are so. Not that horrible I feel like, wish like, bridge of. We know, we are of certain things, and is telling us these things in his word. It also comes, as you can read not just Romans chapter 8, but the whole of the see what. It also by experience, because if you have been a Christian for any length, you also have begun to enter into the realities that are being described for us. We know, Christians, we know for maiden we know that all things work together for good to those to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he formed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he predestined, these he also called, these he also justified, these he also glorified. Notice, first of all, among these things that we know, God identified. God's people identified, if you like, in an earthly sense, and in a heavenly sense, identified from the divine side. Humanly, they are inwardly, and what they show, know that all things work together for good to the God. That's the identifier inwardly of God's people. To the church. How do you know if you are a child of God? Well, we can simply ask the question, do you love him? You might say, I don't love him as I should love him. I don't love him. The question, do you love God as your God? Do you see his glory? And have you been entranced by the beauty and the magnificence of the and living God? And have you come to him in faith and with repentance, so that now you love heart and soul and mind and to God and obedience of God? Because commandments, if you like, it's commandments. And so these words who are marked by and is doing, and who follow his word, called brothers. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brothers by a family united in their affections to God, united in their actions. Earlier this week, I had to take the boys for their end of term summaries and inductions, and after the youngest had gone, one of the teachers came out and said, ah, we know whose brother he is. And you might have had that brother or sister. There's a lot like your brothers and sisters, that the foundation is clear. And that's true of God's people. Not only inwardly do we share a lot, but sound like one another. We have the same affections for God and more than love brothers. Our mountains, the dynamic of the spiritual heavenly foundation. Those who love brothers together. That's from the human side. What about from the heavenly side? What is it from God's side that makes us his people? Well, one of the words that crops up twice here is the last. Now that loves God. Is a brother with others who love God. It is because God has called us. It is because God has spoken to our souls through his word. perhaps in family devotions, perhaps with a parent pleading the prayer, perhaps with a friend who spoke to you, but you heard God. It wasn't just a human voice that you heard. It was divine truth that gripped your soul. And you have now been called to God. You've been called for God with this divine purpose. God had you in mind. God spoke truth. And God himself below. So these are the people who know certain things, of whom certain things are clearly and confidently the case. Because God has called them from heaven to himself. And so now they love to get. Second thing that is now declared concerning his people. We know that good to the according to his purpose, the called ones, the to God. The apostle is saying is this, that such are the wisdom and the love of God, that he has ensured that all things in this world operate and cooperate together for good towards his people. It's like the ingredients of a medicine. Now, if you went into a laboratory or a pharmacy, if you walked into Boots perhaps over there, or went into a hospital pharmacy, you would have all kinds of things on the shelves. And if you were to take any one of those things, it might not do you a great deal of good. But when those things are mixed together with skill, when the different ingredients are brought together into in their right proportion and in their right form, then the ingredients provide a medicine that does good. You boys and girls, if I put a whole bowl of sugar in front of you, some of you might think that starts off sounding pretty good, but I bet you couldn't get through a whole bowl of sugar very quickly. Especially if I told you that after that you were going to have to eat a whole load of flour. And after that, you're going to have to eat a couple of sticks of butter. Wash it all down with a few raw eggs. Doesn't sound great, does it? But if I put those things together, mix them in the right proportion, properly, put a cake, together, that begins to sound a lot more palatable. And that out here, a mixture of things, different ingredients, place and proportion in order to accomplish good. Now we can see how that works with regard to the best things, the love of God, the ministry of angels, the say that over the course of the last few months there have been interactions between you and others of God's people, and you've said, that's been good, that's done me good, that's really helped me. But what about the worst things? What about coronavirus? What about sickness? What about injury? What about accidents? What about afflictions? What about job losses? What about the sufferings and even the death of particular friends? The best and the worst. All things. The biggest and the smallest. In one sense, you couldn't get much bigger than coronavirus, could you? In a matter of almost, you could calculate it in hours, certainly days, the world shuts down. And yet, you'd also say it's the smallest. You cannot see it with the naked eye. You think of the sweep of events that have happened in our own and other nations. And you think of the infinitesimal, the incredibly small actions and reactions that have taken place in your own life. Everything from the great decisions that you might have to make about school or work, down to the smallest things that happen to you, the splinters that you tread on, the paper cuts that you get, the hairs that fall out of your head. All things are considered global and local. The things that have gripped the attention of the world, the things that have gripped the attention of the nation, the things that have gripped the attention of the town and of the neighbourhood, the things that only you know about, that only you're bothered by, that have only had an impact on you or your family and friends. Communal things, the impacts that we faced as a church, and personal things, individual realities, the stuff that nobody else perhaps knows about or bothers about. Things that have happened, even from our very birth, even the knitting together of our bodies in our mother's womb. Things that are things that are yet to come, all unknown to me and to you. All things. If we're Christians, the things that happened to you before you were converted, as well as the things that have happened to you afterward. Why? Because as we shall see, every single thing has been purposed by God. And that can be hard to grasp, because you have to put all things into the equation. And it might be relatively easy for some of you to say, well, I can understand this, and I can understand that, and I can grasp that, and I can see this. I remember this about joy. I remember when this sermon gripped my soul. I remember when I met this man, this woman, when I had my children, when I understood these particular truths of God's word. Well, that was all good. But what about all the mistakes that you've made? What about even the very sins that you've committed? What about the evil that has been done not just by you, but to you? What about the sufferings that you have undergone? Would I have to change this sermon if all our vulnerable and shielding people had come this morning? Ah, right, I can't do the all things for good, because clearly those people are excluded. There are things that are for good. And you'll notice that the apostle doesn't say good things. He says all things for good. Everything that is in God. Everything that is done by men or angels or devils. Every event in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything in life and death itself. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about the people that we love who aren't here. I want you to think about Jane Pike. I want you to think about the things that some of you have gone through over the last few months. And I want you to think about some of the things that are still going to happen in the next few months, some of which you can see coming and some of which that you do not know. Every moment and every event falls under the umbrella of this statement. Coronavirus, civil unrest, personal affliction, personal blessing. All of them mixed together, says Paul, contribute to real good. Is sin good? No, not in itself. Is suffering good? No, not in itself. Is sorrow pleasant? No, not in itself. Is death delightful? No, not in itself. But in the hands of a wise and a powerful and a loving God, all together. All things cooperate for good. At which point you might be saying, well, not by my definition. So now you need to ask, well, what should be your definition? And that brings us to the third thing in our text this morning, God's purpose clarified. What is good? Good is not first and foremost that I feel good. Good is not first and foremost that things that the world thinks are good happen to me. Good is not first and foremost that things that I like to think of as good come. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. Here's the explanation now. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he was born among many brothers, for which all things tend for God. That you and I as Christians might become more and more like Christ. Now he is the only begotten Son of God, unborn. He is the one who came into this world, but he was not made in the form of a man. He has become like us. And in order that he might become the firstborn among many brothers, you and I need to be conformed, changed into his need then to steps, in order that we may become entirely and perfectly like him. And that's why we go back to the context of the sufferings through which these Romans are going. Of things, and yet their Saviour went things to glory. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned his Son of God as he went through this fallen world. And we are to manifest our identity as God works in us to make us more and more like his Son. It's a supernatural reality. It is a spiritual reality. Remember what's going to happen at the very end of time. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to step before his Father and he's going to say, here am I, and the children, the people that you have given to me. They are now with me where I am. To the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes that we need to be transformed, conformed to his glorious body. So you need to think not just on earth, but what happened when he died, and after 3 days rose again from the dead, and now has a celestial body. And it's ultimately to this that the Apostle Paul is pointing. Everything that God's people go through on earth, from the greatest to the smallest, from the darkest to the brightest, from the highest to the lowest, global, local, individual, communal and personal, the biggest and the smallest, the best and the worst, everything that has happened, everything that is happening, everything that will yet happen, God is mixing it together with wisdom and with love and in power in order to work in you likeness to Jesus Christ, your Saviour. The Son's unique dignity is being displayed before us. It is that ultimately he may be seen as the firstborn among many brothers. You see, that's even better than us being like him. It's our likeness to him magnifying his glory. It's him being seen in his unique preeminence and dignity as the incarnate Son of God who came into the world sinners to save, and who now has the joy of seeing all his people being brought step by step to be with him where he is. And that ought to enhance our sense of the gift that we've been given. Firstborn among many brothers, we are his brothers. We belong now to the family of God. We've been brought in by the power and the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. If you ever wanted a demonstration of the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God, it is preeminently to the cross of this Jesus that you look. Because there that which men meant for evil, God worked for good. Just as he brought Joseph up out of prison to sit on a throne, so he brought Christ out of the grave to sit enthroned in the heavenly places. What looked like defeat was the moment of triumph. When Satan thought he was winning, Christ was spoiling him. The strongest man conquered the strong. He accomplished salvation for us. And every time we may be scratching our heads and saying, how can this work for good? We need to be able to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, if our God can work this, the agonizing death of his Son for salvation, what lies beyond his power and wisdom to work for our good? We who are saved by his death and by his life, we will bring glory to God in Christ as we become utterly, entirely, perfectly and perpetually like him. Now in our spirits and soon through our whole humanity. And that brings us then to the fourth thing to see this morning, God's plan revealed. We've seen God's people identified, called by God, who now love him and are marked out as brothers together with others. We've seen the providence of God declared, that he's working all things together for good. We've zeroed in on the purpose of God. The good is that we may be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son may be seen and known as the firstborn among many brothers. And now you've got God's plan as it is revealed. Because Paul, as it were, steps back now, and he gives you the opportunity to see this plan and purpose of God sketched out from before the foundation of the world. And that's not a perspective that we're very good at. Because you and I are creatures of time and space. We're very local in that sense. Is there anybody walking behind the building at the moment? I don't know. I have no idea. My perception is so limited. But God has known all things from the beginning. And the emphasis here at the end of Romans chapter 8 is on the divine acts. We're getting, if you like, a God's eye view of the history of the church. A God's eye view of the intent for every one of his people. We've already seen that God called people for a purpose, for these good things. We've been told in verse 29 that whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And now in verse 30, the apostle picks up this language again. Predestination, and then calling, and then justification, and then glorification. So you end up with this golden chain of five links here. And the perspective again is on God. It's the divine acts. Foreknowing, predestinating, calling, justifying, and glorifying. That's why all things are working together for good. First of all, because God has foreknown his people. That is, he has chosen them to be his people. He has distinguished them by loving them. He has set a sovereign love upon them. He has chosen them to be his own. Then he has predestined them. Having known them before, he has determined something for them. His foreknowledge gives rise to purposeful intent and action. There's a sovereign appointment for every one of God's people. So he foreknows. Once he foreknows, he predestines. Once he predestines, he calls. And that brings us logically into time and space. That's the experience you've had as a Christian of hearing the voice of God through his word by his spirit. It's not just sitting there while the preacher preaches. It's not just standing there while the evangelist talks to you. It's not just going through the motions of family worship or prayer before you go to bed at night as dad and mum speak to you about your soul. It's that period, or even that moment, in which you understand that this is God's book and God is speaking to you, and that you are the sinner to whom he is addressing himself, and that you are the one to whom God has given his Son. And all overwhelmed by the kindness and the mercy of God, you turn from your sins, repenting of them, to put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, as God in his mercy and by his power calls you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Why does that happen? Because God foreknew you. Why does it come to pass? Because God has predestined something for you. So now he calls you. And having called you to himself, he justifies you. That is, because you've been brought to him, because you have now trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are clothed in the righteousness, the perfect divine righteousness of the Son of God. And when God looks at you, he sees you as clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are now accepted in the Beloved. You have been declared righteous in the sight of Almighty, All-Holy God. And that cannot be taken away from you, because the gifts and the calling of God cannot be called back. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is, he will make us entirely like Jesus Christ in his risen glory. Now we bear the body, the image of the earthly man, soon we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And what's wonderful here is that Paul is speaking with a kind of prophetic certainty. If you're foreknown, if you're predestined, if you've been called, if you have been justified, would you please raise your hand if you've also been glorified? So why, I thought Mickey was going to do that for a minute, he's just adjusting his glasses. But why then? Why does Paul say we have been glorified? He's also glorified those whom he justified. Because it's sure. We know. We know that all things work together for good to this end. And that's why we know that our friends who are now asleep in Jesus Christ, that they will rise again on the last day, and that they will have a body like his, with all that sickness and pain and suffering gone. And that's why you know. You know that one day you will rise with Christ in glory, that now, yes, you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But because the power that was at work in him when God raised him from the dead is at work in you, that you must come where he is, but you must sit where he sits, that you must have what he has, this supernatural, spiritual, celestial reality, bearing the image of the heavenly man. Those who have gone before will not be left behind, and those of us who come after will not be lacking. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will come with his saints. We shall be caught up together to meet them. And together we shall enter in to the joy of our Lord. So what's the answer to everything? Why have the events of the last 3 months happened to us? Why have the events of the last year taken place? Why have the details of your life been what they are? Why are your present circumstances what they are? Why are we here outside this morning on Sunday the 5th of July? On one level, I have to say I don't know. There are many things that I cannot understand. There are many paths that I cannot trace. And there are times when that confusion and that distress and that concern may bubble up in your soul. Why is it happening to me? Well, this morning I want to give you the answer to everything. Everything that has been, everything that is, and everything that will be. On the grandest scale and on the smallest scale, with regard to the best that's ever happened to you, is happening and will happen, and the very worst. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom God predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Why? Because God in His providence will advance His plan and His purpose for His people, to our eternal blessing and comfort, and to His eternal glory in Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, this is where you and I rest. In our times of confusion, in our times of distress, in our times of weariness and bewilderment and trouble. This is where we rest in our times of pain. This is where we rest in our times of grief. This never becomes an excuse for carelessness. This never becomes a reason to sin that grace may abound. This rather becomes the pillow on which we rest our heads, even when everything around us is darkness and distress. If God has called you, because He's foreknown you and predestinated you, because He's justified you and He will glorify you, all things work together for good. Now what if you're not a Christian? What if you don't love God yet this morning? What if you have not yet been called in this way? Then I would plead with you to listen to God. I would plead with you now to turn toward God as He speaks of love and mercy and wisdom and power. I would plead with you to come to this Jesus, the firstborn, God's beloved Son. I would plead with you to hear what God says and has said to you over and over again, and to trust in Jesus Christ, that you may know this God in this way. You see, the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God does not exclude those who do not love God. You will serve God's purpose. you will be God's means of doing good to God's people. But you will stand outside that good. You will be God's instrument for blessing others. But until you come to Jesus Christ, you will not know this blessing for yourself. Now, which side of this divine equation do you stand on? See, the issue this morning is not, well, have I been foreknown? The issue is not, have I been predestined? That's God's perspective. Yours is this. When God speaks in His Word, what do I do? When Christ is held out to me, how do I respond? When the Saviour of sinners is set before me in all His saving majesty, do I turn from my sins, repenting of my transgressions, and put my faith in Him? Perhaps coronavirus will be God's good to you in bringing you to that point. Perhaps the sufferings and the death of our friends in the church will awake anew to a sense of eternal reality. Perhaps friends who die may shake you from your carelessness. Perhaps the very fact that God has spared us all to be here this morning, hearing His Word, perhaps that should stir your conscience this morning. Why has God spared me? Why has God been so good to me? Why, when I might even now be in hell, is the door to heaven open before me once again? Everything works together for good to God's people. That's true of all of us. But if I can put it this way, it's true for some of us. And I want you to be on the right side of God's plan. I want you to be on the happy side of this equation. I want you to be able to say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. That is the humble boast of the children of God. And it can be your happy and humble testimony today. Come to Christ and trust in Him. And if you have, know that having been justified, your glory with Him is sure. And anything and everything is working toward that good. And you may not always see it, and you may not always grasp it, and you may not always understand it, and you may not be always able to trace it. But know this, because this is the answer to everything. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Amen.